I say he is risen, you say. Praise the Lord, he is risen indeed. We can say that with 100% surety and confidence. Welcome to our, we have an Easter service this year. Yay. Praise the Lord, we're together for Easter. We thank the Lord that you are here. Let's pray as we continue on worshiping him. Father, we love you. Thank you for our service this morning. We are here to worship you, and we are here to worship our risen Savior. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, the one who bought us and gives us eternity in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome you to our Easter service this morning. So glad you've joined with us. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we welcome you to come back to the Connection Corner and just to get a small gift that we have for you and just to find out any information that you might want from us. So we're glad you're here. What a privilege to be able to worship a risen Savior. And we are here this morning to declare that truth, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. You know, there's many places in our world today that to declare that truth, your life is at risk because of persecution in many places around the world. You know, there's one thing that's worse than declaring that truth in light of persecution, and that is to have the freedom to declare that truth and not to do so. We have the freedom, and we boldly proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He is risen, and we are here this morning to declare that reality. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. Thank you that we are able to be here to worship a risen Savior, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, for it is through his death, burial, and resurrection that we, in faith, might have eternal life. As he was victorious over sin, over death, and over Satan, through faith we can have that same victory this morning, and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and stand and sing as we will sing many songs of praise to Christ Jesus this morning. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the grave.
Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's be seated.
John 20, verses 1 to 18. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her.
Thank you.
Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Praise the Lord. Boy, thank you so much, musicians. Let's stand and sing. Does it amaze you that Jesus Christ died for you and that God loves you in that way? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Thank you.
Father, we are here to praise your holy name. We are amazed at your love and your grace in our behalf that you would send your Son to die for us. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We thank you, Father, for that reality this morning, but we thank you that 3 days later he rose victorious over death. And we can sing this morning, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For our victory is in Jesus Christ. And we worship him this morning. We thank you, Father, that we are able to do so. We thank you that we have that freedom. We pray that we would continue to be able to have that freedom, and that we would be able to gather together in your name to praise your name, to worship you, to declare victory over death, because Christ rose again. And Father, as we would contemplate that reality this morning, I pray that it would change our lives, that it would impact how we live, that each day we would live in light of eternity, that in each day we would live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we would live each day in light of our hope in him, that someday he will return, he will come as king, and he will indeed take us to be with himself, and forever we shall be with the Lord. And Father, we thank you this morning that we have that eternal hope. And we pray that soon our Lord would come again, our risen Savior, the one who lives and reigns forever. And we pray, Father, that we would be prepared in our own hearts for that day when he does come. And we thank you this morning that we can worship together. Father, may you be glorified. May you indeed be pleased with our worship, because it is from sincere hearts. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased with our worship, because it is from hearts that are truly surrendered to you. We are not here, Father, in pride or in arrogance. We're not here in our own righteousness, but only in the righteousness of Christ do we stand, forgiven, declared righteous before you. And I pray that if there's any here this morning who are not sure of their eternal destiny, that even this day they'd place faith in a risen Savior. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you.
One hope that we will always desire to communicate here in our local church here at IBC is that we cannot do it on our own. Jesus Christ is the complete answer for our lives and for our salvation. And even now through this service, we pray you trust your understanding that and seeing that and perhaps believing that. Sometimes when we look at history, we look at it often, I think, on a line going forward. But how does God look at human history? Jesus Christ is the center of human history. And perhaps if I was in the heavens above and looking at it, I would understand that the Lord looks at it this way. For thousands of years, those before the cross looking ahead to a sacrifice that they were looking forward to one day in faith take place. And now for us, 2,000 years later, looking backward at the sacrifice that did take place. And for 3 days in the middle, humans wondering, people thinking to themselves, this is over? Or is there any chance that Jesus Christ was going to come back? And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. That single instance changed everything for everyone looking forward to the sacrifice and all of us that look backward to it. That instance when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, everything culminated and everything was made right and our salvation was won. Praise the Lord. Let's sing, Because He Lives.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Let's be seated.
I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We're here to celebrate the most significant event in all of history. And that, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel by which we are saved. The resurrection has been denied by those who want to suppress the truth ever since the day that it happened. The soldiers came and told the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, what had happened as the angel had come and rolled the stone away, and they fell as dead men as Jesus rose again. They told the Sanhedrin, those religious leaders, what had happened, but they paid off the soldiers to lie and to say that the disciples had come and stolen the body away. Those religious leaders knew the truth. They knew what had happened. They just could not allow people to believe it. They could not allow people to hear that truth. They had to suppress that truth, because if people actually believed that Jesus rose from the dead, it would indeed prove that he is who he said he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. If people actually believed that he rose again, it would be proof that he was victorious over sin and death and Satan. If people believed that he truly had risen again, it would be proof that they too, through faith, could be victorious over sin and death and Satan. And those religious leaders could not allow that truth to get out. They had to do their best to suppress the truth. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he is, and it will change the life of one who comes to the realization that he died for them and rose again victorious. And this morning we want to quickly look at the life of Peter and how the resurrection changed his life as he recognized that Jesus was his Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful this morning that we're able to come together and thank you for this time of worship and celebration, this time of singing and praising you. And now as we open your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. We pray, Father, that through the example of Peter, we might learn lessons for our own lives, and that this truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ would indeed impact our daily lives, that it would change us, that we'd recognize that we need a Savior and that we need to live each day for him. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They look very intent back there in that sound room as my clicker is not working. Hopefully we'll get that working. We recognize as we read the Gospels especially that Peter was filled with pride, filled with arrogance, filled with a lot of self-confidence. That comes out and is quite evident quite often as we read the Gospels. And on one occasion, this was some time prior to Christ's crucifixion, but he predicted his own crucifixion. He told the disciples that he would be going to Jerusalem, and that while in Jerusalem, he would suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, and that he would be killed, and that he would rise again the third day. He predicted that. He told the disciples that was what was going to happen. But when he said that, Peter came to him and said, "No, Lord, that's not how it's going to happen." Now, it's interesting that he would say, "No, Lord." You know, those two words really don't fit together, do they? I mean, that's not a good look. Someone who says, "You're my Lord," and then you're going to say no to them. "You're my master," and I'm going to say no. But that's what Peter was saying. Christ said, this is what's going to happen. And Peter says, no, it's not. That's not how it's going to happen, Lord. At that time, he actually pulled Christ aside and said to him, don't be telling people that. Christ rebuked Peter, and he deserved that rebuke. And he told Peter, in fact, he said, get behind me, Satan. You're not speaking truth. He recognized that Satan was putting this into Peter's mind. And so we see this pride and this brashness on the part of Peter, this self-confidence that he would even say, no, Lord. But as we come to Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, this is the night of our Lord's arrest, the night before his crucifixion. And he says in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, 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 another name for Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Behold, well, that word is Peter, take notice, be alert, be on your guard. Satan wants you. In fact, the word there is really very emphatic. Satan is demanding you so that he can sift you as wheat. We know that when wheat is sifted, you separate the wheat from the chaff. And basically what Christ is saying here is Satan is demanding to sift you as wheat. He wants to prove that you're just chaff. You're not the real thing. It reminds us of this story of Job. Satan came to God at that time and said, you know, the only reason Job worships you and serves you is because you have blessed him so abundantly. Let me at Job. Let me, in essence, sift him as wheat. I will prove to you that the only reason he's serving you is because you're blessing him. And the minute you remove your blessing, the minute you let me at him, and the minute you let me cause suffering in his life, he will curse you. I'll prove to you, God, that Job is nothing but chaff. We know the story of Job. God did allow Satan to attack Job, but Job remained and kept his integrity and did not curse God. Perhaps at this point, the night of Christ's arrest, perhaps Satan had been emboldened because he had just succeeded with Judas. He sifted Judas, and Judas came up chaff. And so perhaps Satan now is kind of emboldened and said, I've succeeded with Judas, let me at Peter. I demand that you let me sift him and prove to you that he is chaff. But Christ says in verse 32, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Now, we know the story. We know that later on that night, early morning, Peter denied his Lord. So we might read that and say, well, Christ's prayer wasn't answered. You know, Christ was praying that Peter's faith would not fail, and yet Peter's faith failed. But in reality, that's not true. The word fail here is really a word that means to come to an end. In essence, to be destroyed and to be completely and utterly destroyed. And so when Christ prays here, I pray that your faith not completely, utterly fail, is the idea. And Peter's faith, he did stumble in his faith, but his faith did not utterly and completely fail. And in fact, Christ kind of foreshadows that. He says, I pray that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Now, the conversion that he's talking about here is not conversion in the sense of salvation, but conversion in the sense of repentance. In other words, Christ is foreshadowing here that Peter is going to stumble in his faith, but he is going to repent, and in that repentance, then he'll be able to go on and strengthen his brothers. So his faith is not going to completely and utterly fail. He will stumble in his faith, But he will repent. He'll be converted in that sense. He'll repent of his lack of faith, and then he'll strengthen the brethren. That's the prayer of Christ. So Christ warns Peter. He says, Satan demands you. He wants to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. What's Peter's response? You know, when Christ said to him, Peter, be alert. Be on your guard. Satan demands you that he might sift you. You would have thought that Peter would have been, whoa, I better watch out. I better be alert here. But Peter, in his pride, in his self-confidence, in his self-centeredness, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. The warning that Christ gives to Peter doesn't really seem to faze him. In his pride and in his self-confidence, he says, Lord, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. In fact, when we read this same account in Matthew chapter 26, we have a few more details in Matthew 26. Christ had said to all of the disciples, this night you will be offended at me. The word offended there means to stumble. This night, he says to all of the disciples, you're all going to stumble in your faith because of me. And again, Peter, he's the one that speaks up, and he says, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. I don't know about these other disciples, Lord. They might stumble in their faith, but I'll never stumble in my faith. Christ responds to Peter's arrogance and self-confidence in verse 34. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you have three times denied that you know me. Back in Matthew 26, Peter's response to that, when Christ said, you're going to deny me three times, Peter very boldly, very arrogantly says, though I should die with you, yet I will not deny you. In John chapter 13, verse 38, this same account, Peter says, I will lay down my life for your sake. He was very confident in himself. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll never deny you. I don't know about these other disciples. They might, but not me. So instead of being humbled by this warning, Peter in self-confidence declares his willingness to die with Christ. We are familiar with Peter's denials right here in Luke chapter 22. We go over to verse 54 and read down through verse 62, and we see that Peter does indeed deny his Lord three times, just as Christ said he would do. In verse 54, then took they him, that is Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and were seated together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And after about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you say. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter denies his Lord three times. In some of the other gospel accounts, it says the, The first time, he simply says, I don't know him. The second time, in some of the other accounts, a little more emphatic, he says, with an oath, I don't know him. I don't know what the oath was, but he took an oath. You know, I swear on my mother's grave, or whatever it was, I don't know him. And then the third time, it says he cursed and he swore, I don't know the man. What Christ said would happen, indeed happened. It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter recognized that his self-confidence and pride had failed him. He recognized his weakness. He recognized that Christ indeed spoke the truth, and that in his arrogance, he had failed. He should have, when Christ said, be alert, be on your guard, be watching. Satan desires you, Satan is demanding you. He recognizes now he should have been paying more attention. When they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ told the disciples and Peter, he said, watch and pray with me. And Christ goes off and he prays and he comes back. And were the disciples watching and praying? Nope. They were all sleeping, including Peter. In fact, as we read this account, and as they were in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, after Christ had gone off and prayed and he comes back and he says, and we read, and he comes to the disciples and finds them asleep and he says to Peter, interesting. He told all the disciples to watch and pray. And now he comes back and all the disciples are sleeping, but he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Peter, I've warned you. Satan has demanded you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Can't you just watch and pray with me for 1 hour? His pride, his self-confidence would not allow him to just submit to this warning and to pray with Jesus. Kept him from being alert to Satan's attack, led him to sleep instead of to pray. But then, when he denies the Lord, he makes eye contact with him. And Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. And Peter immediately hears the rooster crow. And he's now a broken man. He failed his Lord. But then we come to Resurrection Day. Now, think about those 3 days from the viewpoint of Peter. For 3 days, what's on Peter's mind? For 3 days, he sees the eyes of Jesus looking at him. For 3 days, he's thinking about his failure, his self-confidence, his pride. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Just put yourself in Peter's place for those 3 days. It had to have been a miserable 3 days, probably the most miserable 3 days in his life, as he couldn't get the picture of Jesus looking at him out of his mind and hearing that rooster crow. But then in that passage that Larry read for us earlier in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb early on that Sunday morning. And as she goes to the tomb, she sees the tomb is empty, and she immediately turns and runs back to find Peter and John and tells Peter and John that the tomb's empty. She doesn't know what happened. She assumes that somebody came and took the body away. But she goes and tells Peter and John, and Peter and John, they run to the tomb. John, being a little younger, outran Peter. He gets there before Peter does, and he just looks in. He doesn't go in, he just looks in. But Peter, again, kind of brash as Peter is, he doesn't hesitate. He runs right into the tomb, and he sees the grave clothes. No body. Says that he went back home. In the meantime, some other ladies had come to the tomb. They had seen an angel. And the angel instructs these other women, you need to go and find the disciples and Peter and tell them to go to Galilee to meet Jesus. So these women, they go to find the disciples. Can you imagine Peter's thoughts when these women come and said, We saw an angel, and the angel told us to give you this news. You as the disciples, you're supposed to go to Galilee, and you're supposed to meet Jesus there. And by the way, Peter, he specifically mentioned your name. When you were a child, did you ever do something wrong and hope that your parents didn't know? But then later you find out that they did know. And so you spend the whole day avoiding your parents. And then your brother comes and says, hey, Donnie, Dad wants to see you. And it's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Not that that ever happened to me. You know, I was a perfect kid. I never had that trouble. But that's what Peter was feeling here. The angel says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter probably thought when he heard that, oh no, he specifically mentioned me? Yeah, Peter, he specifically mentioned your name. And Peter's probably thinking, I'm in big trouble. You know, one time I was at an airport in a plane flying, as you're at a towered airport and you want to take off, you are cleared to a certain runway, but you have to, there's a line that you can't cross. And until you are actually cleared to take off, you can't cross that line. You can go up to it, but you can't cross it until you're cleared to take off. And the plane in front of us was cleared to the runway, but not cleared to take off. But he crossed that line, not by much, just a couple of feet, and he realized, and he stopped real fast. And the tower gets on the radio and actually clears him to take off. But then the tower says this: when you get to your destination, give us a call. I'm sitting in the plane behind him, and I thought, I'm glad I'm not him. Because they weren't saying, call us so we can have a nice friendly chat. That pilot knew he was in big trouble. And I think that's how Peter was feeling here. Uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. But you know what? As we continue to read on the accounts of this resurrection day, Peter, he runs to the tomb. He sees the empty tomb. In Mark chapter 16, the angel tells the women to go and tell the disciples and Peter to meet in Galilee. But you know what happens? Later on that day, the resurrection day, Christ actually appears to Peter alone. We don't know any details. We're not told. We're just told that Christ did appear to Peter when he was alone on the day of resurrection. Christ didn't make Peter wait until he got to Galilee to see him. Christ appears to Peter alone. And again, we don't know what took place, but I can only imagine that that's where the forgiveness and the grace of Christ came through to Peter. And indeed, it is a perfect example that Christ was one that was full of grace. He appears to Peter. He forgives Peter. Peter repents of his sin. He acknowledges his sin. There's a change beginning to take place in the heart of Peter. That one who was filled with pride, self-confidence, and self-centeredness, a humility is beginning to show forth. No longer self-confidence, but confidence in the Lord. No longer self-centered, but Christ-centered. That change, I believe, takes place and begins to take place when Christ appears to Peter alone on the day of resurrection. We come to really recognize Peter's humility as we go to John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, at this point, Peter and some of the other disciples, they are up in Galilee. In fact, they're by the Sea of Galilee. There's Peter and six other disciples, and Peter makes this statement. And there's a certain amount of time that's taken place here, maybe as much as a couple of weeks at this point. And their disciples are still confused what exactly is going to happen, what's going on. You know, Christ has appeared to them a couple of times, but you know, where is he, and is he going to come back? And there's confusion. And so Peter says to these other six disciples at this point, he says, "I'm going fishing." Now that wasn't just, it's a beautiful day out, let's go sit by the seashore and let's just relax and go fishing. That's not what's going on here. Peter, by trade, was a fisherman. That's how he made his living prior to following Christ for 3.5 years. And so now he's confused. He doesn't know what's going on. Christ has risen, but what am I supposed to do? And so he says, "I guess I'll go fishing. I'll just go back to my old way of life. I'll go back to what I used to do to make a living. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to go fishing." And so the disciples go fishing. They go out. They fish all night long. They catch nothing. I can really relate to that. But in the morning, there's a man standing on the shore. And the man on the shore yells out to them. Scripture says they're only out about 100 yards from shore. So the man on shore yells at him, "Have you caught anything?" If you fished all night and you haven't caught anything, you hate that question, don't you? And the Scripture says they gave an answer. You know what their answer was? Very short. "No." That's all they said. And then this man on the shore says, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat." So they do. And they catch 153 fish. The Bible is very specific. 153 fish they catch in their net. So much that they can hardly haul the net in. And when they catch those fish, they're out about 100 yards from shore. And we read that John says to Peter, "It's Jesus." And Peter looks, and guess what Peter does? Only Peter. He jumps in the water, and he swims to shore. He's got to see Jesus. The other disciples, they bring the boat in, dragging this net of 153 fish. By the time they get there, Jesus has cooked a meal for them. And while they're eating, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now these, I think he's referring to the fishing instruments, his instruments that by which he made a living. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than all this fishing equipment? Do you love me more than that former way of life that you made a living by fishing? Do you love me more than these?" He uses the word agapao. It's a word for that agape love, that highest form of love, that unconditional sacrificial love. "Do you love me with an unconditional sacrificial love, Peter?" And Peter responds, "Lord, you know I love you." But he uses a different word. He uses the word phileo. Phileo is a word that's more of an emotional kind of feeling, a friendship love. It's not that unconditional sacrificial love, but just kind of a feeling of friendship love. And Peter says, "You know that I phileo you." Christ responds and says, "Peter, feed my lambs." And then a second time he says, "Peter, do you love me? Agapao." With an unconditional sacrificial love. And Peter responds again, "Lord, you know I phileo you." Christ says to Peter, "Peter, shepherd my sheep." A Third time, Christ says to Peter, "Peter, do you phileo me?" He changes his word this time. And it says that Peter, being grieved, says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." Now, what's going on here in that conversation? What's the point being made? First of all, Christ says, do you agapao me, that high form, unconditional, sacrificial love? And Peter responds with this more emotional friendship love. But he says to Christ, "Lord, you know that I love you." Peter, I believe, is expressing his humility in this interchange. The last time he declared his unconditional sacrificial love for Christ, it didn't turn out too well. And he recognizes that the Lord, Christ, knew his own heart better than he did. He was filled with self-confidence and pride, and the Lord knew it and told him that he would deny him three times. And so now he says, "Lord, you know," and he's hesitant to declare that unconditional sacrificial love. He recognizes that before he did it in self-confidence and arrogance, and so now he's hesitant to declare that, and he, in humility, says, "Lord, you know my heart. I at least phileo you." And Christ, though Peter has no confidence in himself at this point, and he shouldn't have, Christ expresses confidence in Peter, and he says, "Peter, feed my lambs. Don't go back to fishing, Peter. Feed my lambs." And then a second time he says, do you love me?" And Peter again says, "You know that I phileo you." And Christ, showing confidence in him again, says, "Shepherd my sheep. Don't just feed my lambs, but I want you to shepherd my sheep." And then the third time, Christ changes the word. Peter's grieved because he knows his own weakness, and now Christ has acknowledged his weakness, and it grieves him. And yet, Christ shows confidence in him and says, "Peter, feed my sheep. I've got a job for you, Peter, and it's not fishing. It's taking care of my lambs. It's taking care of my sheep. Remember, Peter, when I warned you that Satan desired to have you, he wanted to sift you as wheat. Remember, I told you I prayed for you. And I prayed that when you were converted, you would strengthen the brethren. Peter, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Strengthen the brethren." In that account in John 21, Christ goes on then and tells Peter, "Peter, you will in the future be proving your unconditional sacrificial love for me. You are going to die a martyr's death." Christ tells Peter that he will die that martyr. He doesn't use the term martyr, but he does tell him that he's going to die for Christ. He tells Peter, "You will have that unconditional sacrificial love for me." And so Peter, in his humility, he is hesitant to declare that unconditional sacrificial love for Christ. And then finally we come to Acts. In the book of Acts, Christ is now ascended back to heaven. Prior to ascending back to heaven, he tells the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. And from the time that Christ ascended to heaven until the Holy Spirit came, there was 10 days. They're waiting in Jerusalem, the disciples. As they're waiting, they're not again quite sure. Christ didn't tell them when the Holy Spirit was going to come. He just said, "Stay here until he does." Peter's the one that finally stands up and he takes the leadership. He strengthens the brethren. He shepherds the sheep. He stands up and he says, "We need to find a man to replace Judas." And so they go through the process and they find a man to replace Judas so that there's once again 12 disciples. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does come upon them and they're speaking in tongues and they are being mocked by the crowd. The crowd is accusing the disciples of being drunk. And Peter, he's the one that in boldness stands up and he says, "These men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But what you see is what Joel talked about in the Old Testament. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit." And Peter preaches that sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in that sermon, he boldly declares the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he boldly declares to that multitude, "You have killed the Messiah." But he also gives hope. That Messiah has risen again. And through him, you can have eternal life. Through him, you can be saved through faith in the resurrected Messiah. And 3,000 people were saved. But it was Peter who took that leadership. It was Peter who was bold to proclaim that truth. It was not now in arrogance. It was not now in self-confidence. It is now in humility and confidence in the Lord. It was not through a self-centeredness, but it was a Christ-centeredness. He preached Christ risen again. And 3,000 souls were saved as the church began in Jerusalem. And so as we follow the life of Peter through this time of death, burial, and resurrection, we see that the resurrection of Christ changed his life completely. He strengthened his brothers. He took the leadership with boldness, not in himself, but in the Lord. And so my question for each one of us this morning, has the resurrection of Christ changed you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that he did rise victorious over sin and death? Do you recognize that he died in your place for your sin? That your sin was placed upon him and he became guilty for your sin. And he took the punishment that you deserved. And he died in your place. Do you believe that he rose again 3 days later, victorious over that sin and over that death, so that through faith in him you can have victory over sin and death as well? Has that truth of the resurrection impacted how you live your daily life? Do you live in light of that resurrection? Do you live in light of the resurrection that you yourself will experience because you've trusted him as your Savior? Is that the hope that is before you every day? Do you live with eternity in view? Or are you so wrapped up in this life? Are you like Peter? "I'm just going to go fishing. I'm just going to go back to my former way of life. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I've always done." And the resurrection really hasn't changed anything. Has it impacted your life? Are you saved this morning? Do you know that your eternal destiny is with the Savior in heaven? And are you living that life that he has given to you in light of eternity, in the power of the resurrected Savior? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning again that we can live in the power of the resurrection. The power that raised Christ from the dead is in us, your word tells us. And in his power, we have victory over sin. We have victory over death. We have victory over Satan. Indeed, Father, Christ came to destroy Satan, who has the power of death. And in that power of death, he keeps man in slavery through the fear of death. Christ in resurrection has removed that fear for us. We no longer are slaves to Satan because we no longer fear death. The sting of death is gone. The victory of the grave is defeated, and we are now victorious in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you this morning that we can leave this place with that victory. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mike is going to lead us in that chorus, "Because He Lives."
Finish the service this morning by singing that good chorus, "Because He Lives." Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Father, we thank You for the risen Savior. We thank You, Father, that that does indeed give purpose in life. If He is not alive, we have no reason to live. Father, we thank You this morning that we can leave with purpose because our Savior lives. It's in His name we pray. Amen. He is risen. Amen. God bless you.